When we sing the songs about Jesus' death on the cross and we remember the Lord's Supper, we look at it on a surface level. Then we go back into the Old Testament and we see how the high priest and how the blood of the animals and how the new covenant or how the new covenant dovetails into that. And so as we started or as we continue our lesson from last week, we want to continue the idea of what Adam did in the garden and what Jesus did on the cross. And so as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And so what God is trying to help us to understand is that there were two acts that have occurred in this creation. The first was Adam's sin. The second was Christ's death on the cross. Both of those have impacted every person who has lived or whoever will live. When Adam committed that one offense, he brought judgment and condemnation to all men. When Adam's decision and disobedience affected all of us. Now, that's just the type. Here's the any type. Through one man's righteous act, Jesus' righteous act on the cross brought the free gift of forgiveness to every person. And we cannot appreciate what that means until we understand the terrible damage that sin does and the amazing power that the blood of Christ actually has. So the one decision Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane and the righteous act that followed has resulted in you and I being saved. It has resulted in you and I having forgiveness and being able to come to the blood of Christ year after year after year, receiving absolute, total, complete remission and blotting out of our sins. And then again, because of Jesus' obedience from the Garden of Gethsemane to his death, many will be made righteous. Now, Paul summarizes all of this in the heart of the book of Romans. I really see this passage as really the heart and soul of the gospel. And it explains and reveals things that are critically important for our understanding. So, in the first part of the verse, it says, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, which means that I can be righteous even though I violated the law. God completely took the law out of the way. That's why it says that Jesus nailed it to the cross. And so the law has been removed, and I'm righteous now on the basis of that one act that Jesus did in the cross. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. The word through there, of course, meaning the agency or the means by which it is accomplished. My faith is reckoned to God as righteousness. God sees my faith. He translates my faith into righteousness. He makes me a perfect man, a whole man, a man just like God, or just like Adam was when he was in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. So the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, do you see in verse 23 the one man's obedience bringing justification to all? And then in verse 23, we see the one man's disobedience bringing condemnation to all. So in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in verse 22, there is a righteousness of God through faith to all and on all who believe. Then in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. So verse 23 and 24 are the power in the gospel. They are the means by which God has been able to forgive us of our sins. Now, to fully appreciate that, we have to go to the next verse. Because in verse 25, Paul talks about what it was like before Jesus died on the cross. What it was like for those people like Adam, like Abraham, or like Moses, or like even Melchizedek, what it was like to them when they ask for forgiveness of sins. Because when they ask for forgiveness of sins, God couldn't give it to them. He could pass over it, as it's stated here. He could pass over those sins that were committed previously. He could have forbearance upon them, but he couldn't actually forgive them, and they knew it. They knew under the law, they knew that they were not forgiven when they offered that animal. They knew that God needed to bring something else that they didn't know when was going to come in. Now, how do I say that? Well, first of all, notice that God wanted to prove, to demonstrate his righteousness. The word demonstrate means to prove or display, because God had done something under the old covenant that now needed an explanation. God had done something. Remember, let's just summarize it like this. The blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse from sin. Yet for thousands of years, God allowed man to use the blood of bulls and goats whenever they sinned. And he said, I will forgive you and atone for you. But they knew that it hadn't really occurred, that they were waiting for something better. And that was God's plan. That was God's point. So God demonstrated with Jesus on the cross, he demonstrated his righteousness. And then here's the reason why. Because in his forbearance, which is the Greek word for a truce, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. So this is a complicated point of justice that God wanted in the gospel. He wants us to understand. Now, this is the part of the lesson where I'm going to say some things that I'm going to have to prove later. Matter of fact, I've already said some of them. And maybe some of you are sitting a little further up in your seat right now. What do you mean he didn't forgive them? What do you mean that God couldn't forgive sin under the old covenant? Well, before the one man's righteous act, God had no means. He only had animal blood. And animal blood cannot cleanse. Animal blood does not remove sin. So what did? Well, nothing did. Nothing did until Christ died on the cross. So God had no means of forgiving sin. He promised it, but he only passed over. The word passed over is the Greek word paresis. Now, this word means to let pass by, a passing over and overlooking. But let's look a little more deeply at the word. It is para plus aphasis. Now, aphasis is right here. Aphasis is the actual remission of sin. Repent and be baptized, aphasis, the remission of your sins. The word aphasis means they're gone, they're blotted out, they're removed, they're taken away. But paresis is only the passing over of transgressions, because it works just like parable. A parable is to cast beside. And a parallel is two lines that are placed beside one another. Para means beside. So how do we translate to forgive beside? In other words, para aphasis. It's not aphasis, it's beside aphasis. It's near aphasis, it's near forgiveness, it's near remission, but it's beside it. It doesn't actually bring it. To forgive on the side. So before Jesus died on the cross, we were doomed. They were doomed. They could trust God. They could ask God for forgiveness. They could bring their animal. They could offer their animal. But God couldn't do anything with that. The reason he could do something is because he knew Jesus was going to come. Otherwise, it would have been the height of unfairness for God to make those people believe that that animal sacrifice could actually restore the relationship that he had with them. And that was never taught. They clearly understood that that was not the case. So this is a complex thought, and we're going to look at the Old Testament, which is the shadow. Then we'll close with the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. And then it'll all tie together. And I think we'll have an appreciation for what Jesus did that is much deeper. So in Leviticus chapter 17, in verses 11 and 12, here's what God said. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So God is very clear to those people, you will have to have blood to have atonement. Yet, we're told in the book of Hebrews that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So, which of those is true? God said to the children of Israel, I have given you the blood to make atonement for the soul. And then it says in Hebrews, it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So how do we tie those two together? Well, hold the thought. We'll see how we tie it together when we get to the book of Hebrews. But this is what Paul is talking about. This is what God is revealing through Paul, that God passed over those sins, but he could not actually forgive them. So God was preparing for the power of Jesus' blood. That's what that verse is for. Animal blood, a temporary means to pass over sin until Jesus' blood could truly blot them out. So the weakness of animal blood is clearly contrasted with the power of Jesus' blood given in one act. Now think about that for a minute. In the course of a Jew's lifetime, I don't know how many animals he would bring to the priest. I know every year there were thousands of animals sacrificed on the altar. And all of those animals never once ever cleansed the person of sin. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, they already knew that. And I'll show you how they knew it in just a minute. But the weakness of animal blood was revealed by God throughout the entire Old Covenant period. Then the blood of Christ came and God revealed to them how powerful it was. All right, so let's start with the animal sacrifices, and we can quickly go through this. This is basically Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 5. God gives over and over again, you bring this animal, and here's what he says. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Then in Leviticus chapter 4, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Well, doesn't that negate everything I just said? Doesn't God here say they're going to be forgiven? And he says it probably 15 or 20 times throughout the book of Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. He shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And I'm not going to read the next one, but just look at the last line there with the gold color. It says, the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. And another. And another. But they knew they weren't forgiven. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering. This is the Day of Atonement. Now remember, they've offered all these animal sacrifices throughout the entire year. And all their sins were forgiven. And then Aaron has to go in on the Day of Atonement and deal with all of those sins again. Because they weren't gone. And they knew they weren't gone. And they're still not gone. Even after the Day of Atonement, they're out in the wilderness on that scapegoat. But they're not gone. They're not forgiven. They're not removed. So Aaron shall offer the blood as a sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, wait a minute. When he offered it in the most holy place, didn't that make atonement? Well, it says it made atonement. But it also said it made atonement when they offered that bull the first time. And it also says that when you put the sins of the people on the scapegoat, that will make atonement. So the people are getting a pretty good message here. Okay, let's keep reading. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. All right, so they're atoned for. Well, when you and I ask for forgiveness, and it's atoned for, it's gone. But let's keep reading. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. First, they went to the priest with the blood of an animal. Their sins were atoned and forgiven. Second, on the Day of Atonement, those same sins were again forgiven and atoned for when the high priest entered the holy place. Third, those same sins were then carried by the goat into the wilderness. Where are they? Well, they weren't forgiven the first time because we had to have the Day of Atonement. They weren't forgiven when the high priest went into the temple, into the holy, most holy place, because the blood of bulls and goats can't do it. So those same sins are carried by the goat into the wilderness. Now, how did they feel about this? Well, we'll see in the book of Hebrews how they felt about it. But if they were forgiven the first time, why do we need the Day of Atonement? And if they were forgiven on the Day of Atonement, why did the scapegoat have to carry them into the wilderness? In other words, they knew what Paul said. God was passing over. It was a para aphasis. There was a forgiveness, but it was a forgiveness actually beside a forgiveness. Or literally, I guess we would say it was a shadow of forgiveness. It was a type of forgiveness. It was a mirror image of forgiveness, but without the power to actually forgive. It was a temporary measure that God put into place so they could do the same thing that we do, and it would ultimately end in the same result, but not because of what they were doing at that time. So we continue reading then. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat himself shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. Well, what happens then? I thought when I brought that animal to the priest, I was forgiven. No. Well, but I thought when Aaron went into the most holy place and put that blood on the mercy seat, that would forgive. No, they're still there. Well, they're taken by the goat out into the wilderness. Well, what happens now? Well, they're still out there. Blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sin. Now let's read another. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Now, the word afflict your souls is talking about fasting. They were not to eat from sunset to sunset on this Day of Atonement. Verse 30, on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar and make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Yet it was once a year and then the next year and then the next year and then the next year. Where are all these sins? Well, they're out in the wilderness. Are they? Where are they? Well, they're being passed over. They are beside forgiveness, but they can't actually be forgiven yet. Now, the Holy Spirit explains all this. Everything I've just said is now summed up in this verse. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. In other words, it was a shadow. The animal sacrifices was a shadow of Jesus' blood seen throughout the Old Testament. But it was not the very image of the things. So the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now, the blood of Jesus makes us perfect, but the Old Testament covenant could never with those sacrifices, which they offer year by year on the Day of Atonement, never make them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. That's what you and I have. If somebody comes forward tonight and confesses their sins, and then next year I get on my knees again and I say, Father, so-and-so came forward last year, and I need to ask you to forgive them. Why are you going to come up to me? Why'd you ask for that? It's already been done. Well, but under the old covenant, it wasn't done. For the worshiper, once purified through the Day of Atonement, this is talking about the Day of Atonement, the whole chapter 9 is talking about the Day of Atonement, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. That's what we have. But we need to understand, they didn't have that. They knew that wasn't true. Verse 3, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. It was a passing over. There was no forgiveness. It was a shadow. The sacrifices of animals in the most holy place was a shadow of what Jesus was going to do in the true most holy place, which is heaven. So the law is just a shadow. It's a para of faces. It's beside forgiveness. It looks like forgiveness. It smells like forgiveness. We call it forgiveness, but it's not forgiveness. Not until Jesus died on the cross. It was just a shadow of the good things to come. Not the very image. It wasn't forgiveness. It was para forgiveness. It was beside forgiveness. It had the image of forgiveness, but it was not the very image. And it can never, with those same sacrifices, offered continually, year by year by year, every year on the Day of Atonement. But it could never make them perfect. Verse 3, in those sacrifices, they are remembering those sins. So the scapegoat takes the sins into the wilderness. The next year, we put those sins on the scapegoat. He takes them into the wilderness. The next year, we put those sins on the scapegoat. He takes them into the wilderness. Could not take away sin. Here's the shadow. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Here's the image. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now we just spent a lot of time in the book of Leviticus looking at this very event, except where we're looking at the shadow. With the shadow, they had the blood of bulls and goats to make atonement, but they could never forgive. It was just an image. It was just a shadow. If I'm eating a sandwich and you look on the ground and there's a shadow of that sandwich and you can see the bite and you say, can I have something to eat? I said, yeah, go ahead and have that one down there on the ground. What are you going to say? I can't eat that. There's nothing there to eat. Well, that's what happened with the blood. Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come. Aaron came as a high priest of the shadow, as a high priest of the type. Christ came with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Aaron went into the type. He went into the shadow. He took the blood of bulls and goats into the shadow. He took the shadow blood and put it on the shadow mercy seat. But Christ came, and he did something very different. Verse 12. not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, you remember what the writer said in the previous verse we looked at in chapter 10? They had a consciousness of sins year after year after year. We don't. Jesus received eternal redemption, not just for all of us on this side of the cross, but for all of those on the other side of the cross. Their act. You know, it's kind of like baptism. Baptism is a shadow and a type of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And when we go through the process of baptism, we're not really with him on the cross. We're not really with him in the tomb. It's just a shadow. But as soon as we're baptized, all of the benefits of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are transferred to us. Now, the animal blood that they offered was the same type of a shadow, and when they offered that, they received the same forgiveness as we do, because now God has a better plan, or God has a better way of dealing with it. So what do we see here? Aaron was a high priest. And he used the blood that makes atonement for the soul of Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. But that blood could never forgive. It is impossible for the blood of wolves and goats. So it was just a shadow, just an image, a way for us to see something important and a way for them to be forgiven in prospect. To be forgiven, kind of like if I write you a check. If I write you a check, you can't spend that check. You have to go to the bank, or you have to deposit it in your account, and then somehow that my bank has to transfer that money to you, and then you have it. Well, that's pretty well what happened here. God gave those people under the old covenant a check. Each one of them was told, if you offer these animal sacrifices with contrition and remorse, and you ask for forgiveness, here's my signed check. You will be atoned. You will be forgiven. But then the people understood. On the Day of Atonement, all those sins came up again. And then all those sins that went into the most holy place come back out and end up on that goat. And they go off into the land. Well, Christ came with something a lot better. He came as a high priest of the good things to come. Now, remember, here's what we're going to be talking about for the next few minutes, is a shadow of good things to come. So Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not of this creation. So where he went is not of this creation. He went into heaven itself. All right, let's look at this some more. But into the second part, this is chapter 9 now, into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. That's the Day of Atonement. That's the only day he went into the most holy place. This is the symbol. This is the shadow. The high priest entered into the second part alone once a year. He didn't go without blood, but it wasn't his blood. And it didn't have any power. The second part was a shadow. The high priest was a shadow. The blood was a shadow. It was like a check. But the value, the power, had not yet come. Then, in verse 9, he says this. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, their conscience, they knew. When it says it didn't make their conscience perfect, it means they knew. They knew that it wasn't really giving them forgiveness. It was symbolic. It was a symbol of the good things to come. It was symbolic for the present time. In other words, the Hebrew writer, he's writing probably, about 40 years before, or excuse me, 30 or 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. And he says that entire period was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Now, this is the symbolism. This is the shadow. This is the paraphasis, the para beside forgiveness. It was symbolic. The gifts and sacrifices that they offered cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So this was a shadow. Shadow forgiveness. Shadow tabernacle. Shadow high priest. Shadow ordinances. Foods, drinks, washings, fleshly ordinances. Until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time on this. We've already looked at this verse, but I just want you to see the contrast. Jesus is the new high priest. He's the real high priest, entering into the real tabernacle in heaven with the real blood that would bring forgiveness, and all shadows are removed, and now Jesus' death on the cross completes God's eternal purpose. Without that death on the cross, God's eternal purpose could not have been fulfilled, because he didn't have what was necessary for the propitiation. That's what Jesus gave to him. In chapter 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with the blood of another. So once again, the contrast is made. That's why Paul said, the reason Jesus died on the cross was to bring forgiveness and redemption and salvation to every one of us, but it was also to justify God and show that God was righteous, even though throughout that entire Old Testament period, he was just writing checks, if you want to, so to speak. He was just giving them the offer without having what was necessary to give it to them. Now, that doesn't make God, like, if we do that, that's wrong. We can't write checks on an account figuring, well, I'll put the money in tomorrow. But God, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. When God sets forth his plans, they come into fruition. He knew Jesus was going to die. He knew he was going to have the power. And so he was able to offer this, just like he's able to offer it to us. When I'm baptized, my sins are not in the water. I think I might have told you the story one time, but a young person climbed over and looked into the baptistry and said there was some scum on the side. And the man said, what's that? And one of the sisters said, that's the sins that have been washed away. And it doesn't work like that. They're not in the water. It's not because we got into the water. Matter of fact, Peter says it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh. It's that interrogation of a good conscience. See, they couldn't have that good conscience. We can have that good conscience. When I enter into the water of baptism, God takes the blood of Christ that was sacrificed, 2,000 years ago. He takes that blood, he applies it to me. When those people offered their animal sacrifices, they were doing the same thing that I'm doing when I'm baptized. The only difference is, I'm 2,000 years after, they were 2,000 years before. But time doesn't mean anything to God. So when Christ entered the holy place, it wasn't the one made with hands. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. Now we get into chapter 11, our Hebrew writer is going to go back and he's going to go through these lives again. And then he's going to say, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having greeted them from afar and embraced them, and proclaim that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth because they were looking for a city which has foundations. They were looking for a country, and God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. to those who eagerly wait for him on this side of the cross and on this side of the cross. Those people on this side of the cross were offering animal sacrifices which could never wash away sins. Those on this side of the cross are putting somebody in water which could never wash away sins. The difference, of course, is with the blood of Christ in the middle, those people who offer those animal sacrifices are forgiven, and those people on this side who enter into the water and come out are also forgiven. By the same blood of Christ, using, again, a shadow. We have the shadow of baptism, they had the shadow of animal sacrifices. There really isn't a lot of difference, except we have something in between that gives us something they never had, and that is a pure conscience. A knowledge that we actually are forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 10 now, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Now that's what I said at the beginning of the lesson. That's why I said at the beginning of the lesson, maybe when you first hear this, that God didn't actually forgive them of their sins. That they knew they weren't forgiven, that you were in your back of your mind going, That doesn't quite gel. But here's the Holy Spirit's actually saying it. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So as I said in that one slide, first they bring the animals to the priest, but they can never take away sin. Then on the Day of Atonement, they kill the goat and the bull and they go into the most holy place, but it can never wash away sin. Then they take those same sins and they put them on the head of the scapegoat, and the scapegoat takes them into the wilderness. And it can never cleanse them of sins. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Mary, Joseph, on one side of the cross. And every one who has been obedient and obeyed the gospel, has heard and believed and repented and confessed and been baptized and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, living faithful unto death, those people he has perfected forever. So this is just exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. In the Old Testament, the many sacrifices of animals had no bearing whatsoever on their salvation. It was simply they were being obedient to God. But those sacrifices couldn't do anything for them. It's kind of like those coupons. I don't know if they make them anymore, but back when I was a kid, we used to take those coupons. You'd get a coupon for Scope, mouthwash or something, and you'd go down and you'd buy big thing of candy and put it on there and put those coupons on there. And if you got the right checker, she'd just do all those coupons and give you the candy. Well, it wasn't very ethical. But if you look at the very bottom of the coupon, it says actual value, what is it, 1/10 of 1 cent? So 10 of them give you a penny, 100 of them gives you 10 cents, and 1,000 of them gives you a dollar. Is it worth cutting those things out, 1,000 of them for a dollar? Well, that's essentially what the blood of these bulls and goats were. They were a coupon that God was going to honor, but in and of themselves, they had no value. Every priest stands ministering daily. And oh, how important he was, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And how important they were, which can never take away sins. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, no one, all those people that offered all those sacrifices, That's why Satan was so intent on destroying God's plan. He knew that it would cause God to have to violate all of his promises, which God cannot do. God who makes a promise cannot lie. That's why Jesus in the garden said, "I've got to do your will, O God." And he said that before he ever came. You know, I kind of skipped over that, but let's turn to the book of Hebrews. I won't take too long here, but I just want you to see how this fits. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if I can find Hebrews here. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And we spent a lot of time on this when we were talking about the Lord's Supper. Let's start in verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So that takes us back to that verse. Therefore what? Therefore, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire." They couldn't do anything. They had no value. They could not. They were just a shadow. They were just a vapor. You had no desire. But a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. That didn't please God. They couldn't forgive. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law." Look at verse 1. "The law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image, can never with these same sacrifices make those who approach perfect." That's why God had no pleasure in them. Then he said, verse 9, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, the shadows. The shadows that had no value. The shadows that were just coupons or checks. Took that away. Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Then he moves into verse 11, which you see behind me. So what Jesus did on the cross put the power into all those animal sacrifices. And what Jesus did on the cross puts the power into baptism. Without that act on the cross, there would be no power to obey the gospel, and there would be no power to give forgiveness to all those people under the old covenant. Those blood sacrifices, that temple, that tabernacle, that most holy place, that high priest, they were just para. They were just beside. They were shadows. They were types. They did not have the substance. They were the shadow of good things to come. So, forget that heading, that shouldn't be there. So, this is my last slide. I just want to kind of summarize here. God set forth as a propitiation. Now, remember, we talked about that term propitiation. It means the actual thing necessary to make things right again. What was necessary to actually bring things into equilibrium. We have all the sins over here. We have all the animal sacrifices over here. And it's like this. Because all of the sins cannot be compensated with the blood of those animals. But when Jesus came, his propitiation, he was able to bring things back into equilibrium. He was able to make God righteous. He was able to make God just. He was able, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time God's righteousness. And he was also able to give God the ability to be just and also be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time on verse 26 next week. But this is probably the most difficult. Well, I won't promise you that. But this is probably the most difficult in the series. Although there's one more that might be as well. But again, this is all the whole counsel of God. And the Hebrew writer wants us to understand this. He put it in the New Testament, but we can't understand Hebrews 9 and 10 without understanding all of that information about the Day of Atonement. And so, as we complete this lesson, we now open up our songbooks to number 397. And we have the opportunity to take a stand with the Lord. We have an opportunity to be the soldiers. We have the opportunity to be on God's side. We have the opportunity to be forgiven. When I see what God went through to save the souls of all of these people, I just stand in awe. It's just amazing to me that God would make the plan to send the person who at the beginning stood with him in the creation and created everything in this world. He created. All things were made through him. And at the beginning, God, in Hebrews chapter 1, makes the comment that you, O Lord, at the beginning, and by your hands, all these things have been made and come into being. And as they were creating, it was already agreed between them, and it was already understood that after Adam sinned, Jesus would come and he would give the power to the plan that God had to redeem man from the terrible, terrible mistake, terrible consequences that came down upon him for eating that fruit. So if we can help you in any way as we sing this song, if you'd like to be baptized and go through the process, the shadow of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when we are in that water, we are buried with him, we are crucified with him, we are raised with him. It is a type, it is a shadow of Jesus' own death on the cross, and when we go through that, we receive the same remission of sins. And if we can help you with that, if you'd like to confess your sins and have the blood of Jesus cleanse you of all sin, we give you the opportunity while we together stand and sing.